Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is David Lamb, pastor of God's Miracle Mission, way down here in the sunny state of Florida. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. Thank you for joining me again for lesson 8 of the Praying Always series. In this lesson, we'll be dealing with the results of prayer, part 1. Psalms 34 and 17, the Bible said, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." John 14 and 13, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." In John 15 and 7, Jesus again states, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "My own soul's conviction is that prayer is the grandest power in the entire universe, that it has a more omnipotent force than electricity, attraction, gravitation, or any other of those other secret forces which men have called by name, but which they do not understand." Now, I must agree with Reverend Spurgeon in his assessment of prayer. What could possibly be greater than the heart reaching into heaven and connecting with the very force of the universe? You see, prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God. It is the very life of the spirit and soul. Prayer is not a chore. It's not a grueling, dreadful task which we're forced to undertake. But prayer is the greatest, the grandest privilege given to man by God. When has any man of prayer told us that prayer has failed him? Prayer is the one thing that we can be sure of. God has obligated himself to prayer and the answering of it. Our prayer and God's mercy is kind of like two buckets in a well. While the one ascends, the other descends. D.L. Moody said, "Some people think that God doesn't like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking." He said, "The only way to trouble God is to not come at all." You see, God has invited us to come and dine with him. We have been called to commune with him that has power to grant our every need. In this lesson, we're going to examine some of the benefits of prayer. We're going to examine the power and the blessing of entering into the throne of grace with boldness. Now, Reverend Cowper, he stated this: "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." No more of a truthful statement ever uttered from the lips of man. Again, Charles Spurgeon said, "God the Holy Spirit writes our prayers, God the Son presents our prayers, and God the Father accepts our prayers, and with the whole Trinity to help us in it, what cannot prayer perform?" The first point that I want to make concerning this subject of the results of prayer is that evil is averted by prayer. And I'm going to discuss a few things underneath that heading. You see, often in our daily walk with God, we encounter severe conflict with the enemy. Too frequently, the child of God walks with his head hung low in despair and in discouragement. They feel the pressure of the enemy, and oftentimes from every angle and from every side. We don't have to walk in gloom and despair, brothers and sisters. We don't have to yield to those hideous spirits of depression, self-pity. We don't have to yield to those pathetic spirits of dismay. We can be victorious and triumph over the enemy. God has given us the means to effectively defend against and attack these spirits, prevailing over them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, underneath this first point, evil is averted by prayer, I want to talk to you about oppression and how it is relieved through prayer. According to Webster's Dictionary, the word oppression means, number one, the act of oppressing, the imposition of unreasonable burdens, either in taxes or services, cruelty, severity. The second definition that he gives for the word oppression is the state of being oppressed or overburdened, misery. Oppression is an outward force attacking or pressing against you. Often it comes from a source that can't be prevented. In a natural sense, a dictatorial government, which is ruled by one man called a dictator, is a very oppressive government. They often kill, abuse, and mistreat their own people for whatever it might profit them. The people of that particular government, they can't do anything about it. They can't do one thing to stop this. This is oppression. Now, let's consider the Iraqi people. Of course, we've been in war, and we have occupied and trying to get that democracy set up there in Iraq. But previously, they were under the same type of leadership in Saddam Hussein, who was a dictator. And though the Iraqi people didn't like the situation, they weren't strong enough to liberate themselves. Let us liken oppression to a city that has fallen under siege. The enemy will surround the city with the intent to attack the city. Then the enemy will advance upon the city, throwing fire into it, battering the gates, leaning ladders and rolling siege towers up against the wall with a desire to go over or through the wall. The enemy comes against us with everything that he can possibly bring. He's at work 24 hours a day. He never rests. Demons are continuously pushing and pressing against our heart and spirit, incessantly throwing fiery darts into it and battering our gates. Ultimately, oppression desires to create or find an opening. He wants to expose it, and then oppression will enter in and take complete possession of the city of our hearts. Now, regardless of who you are or what position you hold in the church, you're going to undergo the oppression of the enemy. This oppression from Satan is unavoidable as long as you live on earth. He's walking about. He's looking for someone to devour. Consider the great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 38 and 14. He said, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Faith Hall of Fame, it said that there were those who were sawn asunder. This is most likely a reference to Isaiah. History records that Isaiah was placed inside a log and sawn in two. Isaiah was being heavily oppressed by the enemy. He doesn't boast. He doesn't brag about his ability to overcome this oppression. Rather, he offers a prayer unto God. He asks God to undertake for him. What is God's response to a prayer against the oppression of the enemy? Psalms 12 and 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Again, Psalm 72 and 4. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Prayer moves God to push the enemy back. If you feel the enemy attacking you from without, pray. God will come. He'll raise a wall of fire around you. He will protect you from the enemy. Prayer knocks the siege tower and ladders over. Prayer is the saint shooting fiery arrows back at the enemy. Prayer is the saint dumping hot boiling tar and oil over the side of the wall, forcing the enemy to retreat for a season. Pray, saints of God, pray. Now, prayer brings deliverance when pressing forward in the work of God. Often life brings us unexpected trials and temptations. Not only that, but there is a particular force that comes against the child of God who's moving forward in the work of God. It becomes heightened. Martin Luther said that anytime God went to take him into another level, that the enemy would come at him with a horrible fight of lust, sickness, anger, or whatever he could get to him with. He was being oppressed by the enemy. Now you got to know that Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. But though he's not all-knowing, oftentimes he rightly discerns what's occurring in a child of God's life. Let us not forget that he is supernatural and that he is a fallen angel. He has watched thousands of men and women of God propel themselves into the power of God, and he knows what it looks like when the saint of God is spurred onward toward that high calling. He can see when God is about to do something in their lives. He may not know exactly how or what or in what manner, but he is able at times to send forces against us to prevent us from going on into the glories of God. These are dark times, my brother. These are dark times, my sister. These are often the hardest times of our walk with God. The oppression of the enemy is intense, and we're unsure if God is even there. But by faith, we keep marching forward. You see, while we're going forward in the work of the Lord, you must know that God can deliver us in these night seasons of oppression. I saw something very interesting while reading and preaching on the Red Sea crossing. There is proof that God can deliver us from the oppressor, even in the night, when walking by prayer and faith alone. Moses and the Israelites came down to the Red Sea on the run from Pharaoh and his army. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, we read about this terrible ordeal. The Israelites were on their way out of nearly 400 years of Egyptian bondage. They had encamped at a place called Pihahiroth next to the Red Sea. After a long journey towards seeming freedom, they looked back to behold with sheer horror Pharaoh and his mighty army chasing them. Now the Bible says that the Israelites began to murmur against Moses, but Moses turned to God in prayer. It was at this interval that Moses stretched his rod out and God parted the Red Sea. Hear the Bible's account of the immediate happenings preceding the Red Sea parting. Exodus 14 and 19. Verse 20. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. This was a night season for the children of God. The cloud of God's glory created a wall between the Israelites and the Egyptians all through that night season. Afterward, Exodus 14, 21, 22 states this. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now it's been preached that these Israelites went through the Red Sea during the day. We have thought that they were able to witness whales, sharks, and various sea creatures poking their snouts outside the watery walls. This may be true for a few of the Israelites walking the outward edges, but for the most part, the walls were never seen. There was at least 3 million people crossing the Red Sea that night. You see, the Red Sea would have had to have parted 12 miles for all of them to have crossed in that time frame. They were walking through the Red Sea, but many of them did not understand how they were walking through the Red Sea. They had some visibility because God had made the cloud to be a light, this pillar of fire. But how bright was that pillar of fire? At some point, the cloud moved to the front of the Israelites because the Egyptians were allowed to follow them. Now, I dare say that they were walking through the Red Sea in amazement, wondering how this could be possible. The Israelites that were in the middle couldn't see the walls. Only the dim light of the cloud before them. They walked by faith. They were walking through one of the greatest miracles the Bible affords, and many didn't even know it. Those who were in the latter half of the multitude only knew the cloud was moving, the multitude was moving, and they followed. How often we're surrounded by enemies. Perhaps the enemy pursues us from the rear, and there is an impossible situation in front of us. We weep and cry, we beg God for deliverance, yet all we know is God is pushing us onward. It is night. Visibility is low. We can see the faint light of God's glory moving us forward, yet we can't see anything around us. Moses' prayer opened the Red Sea. Moses' prayer pushed the Israelites into the Red Sea. Although they couldn't see what was taking place, although they were fearful because of the oppressor and his army, they kept walking. They kept moving. In the morning, once they got to the other side, the Bible teaches that Moses was commanded to stretch his hand out over the Red Sea again. This time the walls gave way and fell back into their proper place. Most Israelites didn't even witness the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots falling off. Most Israelites didn't even see the great miracle that had taken place, but they experienced it nevertheless. Perhaps they knew that Pharaoh's chariot wheels fell off because they were scattered all over the sand and they could see it in the morning. Prayer will push you onward when there seems to be no way. Prayer will cause you to walk by faith when the night is upon you. Prayer will cause the walls of the Red Sea to part. Prayer doesn't have to see them. Prayer doesn't have to have the glamour of seeing whales and sharks. Prayer doesn't have to really have to, it doesn't even have to know what God is doing, but prayer will always look back up on the bank in the morning and see the enemy laying dead all over the shore. Prayer pulls out the tambourine and prayer worships God because God gave them the victory. Don't lose heart, saints of God. Keep praying. When the night comes, you may be walking through the greatest miracle that you've ever experienced. You say, Brother Lamb, it's a dark season in my life. I don't see God. I don't feel God. Is there a possibility, brother? Is there a possibility, sister, that you are in the midst of one of the greatest miracles that God has ever given you? But it's going to take you just a little while of marching. A little while of walking by faith, because you're going to come over to the other side of this thing and you're going to shake your head. You're going to scratch your head. You're going to say, how in the world did God do that? And you're going to rejoice because God has delivered you in the night season. A real prayer warrior will experience more miracles unbeknownst than a half-hearted praying person will will experience in broad daylight. Prayer will push the oppressor back. Not only does God relieve us of oppression when we pray, but depression is also lifted. According to Webster's Dictionary, the word depression means, number one, the act of depressing or state of being depressed. Number two, an emotional dejection and withdrawal greater than that warranted by any objective reason. Depression, in one sense, is a spirit, a very strong and successful spirit. In another sense, depression is the mind allowing the oppression of the enemy to have a greater influence than what is necessary, allowing the whisperings of the enemy to enter into our minds. Oppression is an outward attack. Depression is an inward attack. Depression is oppression successfully infiltrating the heart and mind. Depression is what oppression becomes after entering a crack, a window, or a door opened by the enemy or individual. Oppression is to be expected by every Christian, but we must push it back by prayer lest we find ourselves dealing with depression. Depression is terribly dangerous. It is so destructive that only God knows the damage that it has caused down through the ages. What is the answer? What is the answer to solve this issue of depression in our church? The answer is prayer, saints of God. Pray, 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 and you'll see depression push back. James 4:7 states this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Faith, heavenly wisdom, humble prayers, they are the weapons of resistance. The language is taken from warfare, to submit. Submit yourselves therefore to God. It's taken from warfare. It's a military term. To submit as a good soldier. It's for a man to put himself in complete subjection to his captain. We're commanded to resist, to stand bravely against the enemy. Yes, the only way to resist this powerful attack of the enemy is to call upon the God of heaven. His answer to our prayer against depression is found in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The Lord will give you victory. The Spirit of God will rise up in your life when you pray, and depression will be lifted off of you. Let's look at those four lepers who overcame depression. 2 Kings 7, 3 and 4. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. You got to understand that Israel was enduring a horrible famine. There were four lepers sitting at the gate of Samaria. Four stinky, maimed, halted, grotesque, and depressed looking lepers sitting at the gate. They were hungry. They were thirsty, but were not able to secure the rations they needed because of their physical state. They were complaining about the situation. They had decided that there was nothing else to do but die. If they sat there, they're going to die of hunger. If they go into the city, they're going to die of hunger. But if they go to the camp of the Syrians, there was a possibility of survival. What a dispiriting conversation. Ah, it's been real, friends. I guess we've come to the end of the road, says one leper dismally. The second leper agreed, saying, yeah, I suppose we have. We're about as low as we can go. We've got no food, got no drink. No one cares about four old, tired, poor, leprous men like us. I can't go on anymore either, says the third leper, trying to shed some crocodile tears. It seems like every time things start going good for us, a famine breaks out. God must be angry at us. Nobody loves a leper. Everybody talks about us. They call us names. They call me stinky and ugly. I don't got any friends except you three dreadful lepers. God has forsaken us. It must be God's will for us to die. And they just went on and on. Well, of course, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm paraphrasing. But I hear the same conversations in our churches and our people. But listen to me. We don't want to be that kind of saint. We want to be like that fourth leper. He chided. So what we do? We're just going to quit? You say if we sit here, we're going to die. Yeah, do we die if we go into the city? And that fourth leper said, I don't know about you fellows, but if we're going to die, we ought to at least try something. If we're going to die, we ought to at least die trying. And then the Bible does give us his testimony. He says, why sit we here until we die? He said, let's get up. Let's go do something. These four lepers give us a good example of depression and ultimately how prayer conquers it. They were depressed, to say the least. They had resolved that death was their only destiny. They had decided that there was no way out of the predicament. They were goners. It was as bad as it could be. They could not possibly be saved. Remember, one definition of the word depressed is emotional dejection and withdrawal greater than that warranted by any objective reason. Have you ever heard or even talked like our lepers were talking there? Have you ever listened to depression whisper in your ears telling you nobody loves you? Has he ever taunted you saying that nobody cares and that God's angry with you? Have you ever decided that there was no way out of the quandary that you were in and you might as well just sit down and die? Have you ever sat down and decided to die? I have. Well, at least I thought I was for a moment. And I'm sure that many of you have also. This is depression in full swing. You see, he's good at what he does, but he is also very silly. First of all, if nobody loves you, Jesus loves you. If you have no friends, you have one friend, the friend that will stick closer than a brother. We know this because the Bible says so. Now, usually all the other accusations that come out of the depressed lips are just mindless babble, somebody wanting attention. I've listened to the so-called testimony of those wallowing in depression, and too often they're saturated with melodramatic situations and circumstances. Everything is much worse than what it really is, and depression works like that, telling the most outrageous lies, and then we believe it. Things that cannot possibly be true, things that are not even remotely the way that they really are, but we believe them. And I think that we need to change our mindset and our perspective on how we look at this whole subject of depression. We need to learn a lesson from our fourth leper, and we need to take suit accordingly. He decided that if he was going to die, he is going to die fighting. He convinced his friends to follow him. I wish we had some folk like that in the house of God. Instead of just succumbing to depression and just laying down and quitting, saying, hey, you bunch of stinky, filthy lepers, let's get up and go do something. And we may not look like the mightiest army. We may not look like the greatest bunch of people, but we are fighters, and we're not going to just lay down and die because of depression. Now, as these four lepers stood and they made their way into the camp of Syria, God stepped on the scene and began to work for them. As their leper's feet touched the earth, God made them sound like chariots. As their feet slowly but surely took one step at a time, God went before them. He made them sound like a mighty army. The Syrians heard this mighty army of four hideous lepers coming toward the camp, and they fled in fear of being slaughtered. These four lepers coming, they sound like a host from a neighboring enemy or someone. And these men left their city, just ran away. They thought they were going to be slaughtered. These lepers who were wallowing in despair and self-pity now found an entirely different scenario than what depression had laid out for them. The entire camp was theirs. The spoil was so great, all of Israel was able to prosper from it. God used four lepers to feed his people through a famine. How does this apply to you and me? The answer is simple. God has prepared a way for the Christian to rise in time of famine, in time of drought. He's given us a way to rise in times of spiritual affliction. He has given us the means to say, why sit we here till we die? Why don't we arise and go into the camp? I heard a very interesting story some time ago. It was told to be factual. Whether that be the case or not, I don't know. But at any rate, I want to share it with you. There was a man who had a curious fascination of flying. He would sit in his backyard gazing into the sky for hours. He imagined himself flying through the clouds. He dreamed of soaring to other states and even other continents. He did this for months, perhaps even years. One day he decided that he would quit dreaming and actually take a flight. He fastened hundreds and hundreds of helium-filled balloons onto his lawn chair. He took a BB gun with him so that he could shoot the balloons and slowly let himself down. He packed him a couple peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and some water just in case he got hungry, in case he got thirsty. He'd have a little snack on his flight. And on the appointed day, he set out on his long-awaited flight. Very quick, he came into a serious problem. The problem, instead of going to an elevation of 200 feet, he went nearly 30,000 feet. When he got into the Los Angeles airspace, all incoming and outgoing flights had to be delayed. Now, I don't know if he used his BB gun or not, but he finally landed his lawn chair. While being interviewed, he was asked, "Were you scared?" With his eyes open wide, he replied, "Wonderfully so." He was then asked, are you planning on doing it again? He quickly said, no way. Oh, no. No. And again he was asked, well, then tell me, sir, if you were scared and I'll never do this again, why did you do it in the first place? Smiling, he exclaimed, you can't just sit there. You can't just sit there. Saints of God, we have sat for too long. It's time for us to quit dreaming of flying. It's time for us to quit talking about flying and actually take a flight. It's time for us to soar into the power and glory of the Lord. It's time for the church to rise above the enemy, the cares of this world. It's time for us to rise above oppression. It's time to rise above depression and fly. We can't just sit here. Get up and go onward. Get up and go upward and higher into the glory and anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's time to quit talking about revival. It's time to get up. We can't just sit here any longer. Our children are dying and going to hell. Marriages are busted up. The divorce rate in the church is over 50%. We can't sit any longer. Our grandchildren, they're forgetting God. Our grandchildren don't know what it means to see the Holy Ghost move. Our grandchildren have never known what it means for a prayer line to come and miracles to happen. We can't sit here any longer, saints. We must pray. We must fast like never before. We must mount up with wings like eagles and set soaring to the sky and get something done for the kingdom of God. The means that God has supplied for us to rise above our unfortunate situations and circumstances is prayer. Prayer causes faith to rise in our hearts. It causes us to press onward, even though death may seem inevitable. Prayer provokes a boldness within the heart of the believer, which exclaims, if I perish, I perish. But I'm not going to perish without doing something. Prayer says, why sit we here till we die? Prayer shouts, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Pray, saints of God, pray. Not only does prayer put legs underneath you, it makes your footsteps sound like an army. However feeble you think you are, regardless of how pitiful you feel, rise up and pray. Make something happen. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. We can't sit here any longer. We must pray like we have never prayed before. So we find that oppression is relieved, depression is lifted. And now I want to talk to you about possession and how it is overturned through prayer. According to Webster's dictionary, the word possession means the having, holding, or detention of property in one's power or command, actual seizing or occupancy, either rightful or wrongful. Possession comes when there is a total breakdown of the defenses. Possession is the surrender of all powers and claims of ownership to someone else. The process is very simple. Oppression comes wave after wave, weakening the walls of the city. If not fought against, it finds a crack. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. If by chance this evening's broadcast is a blessing to you, and you desire to listen to it again or to share it with someone else, you can download it free of charge by subscribing to my podcast here on Pentecostal Voice of Truth website. In fact, once you have subscribed, you will have the ability to download not only this broadcast, but any broadcast you may have missed throughout the week. I'd like to encourage you also to visit our church's website at godsmiraclemission.com, where you can download many of my sermons and teaching series, as well as purchase my new book, Absolutely Trinity, A Refutation of the Jesus Only Movement. In this book, you will find a great deal of information on the history and theological errors of the Jesus-only oneness movement. I am confident that after reading this book, you'll be well equipped to combat all their erroneous teachings and fallacious accusations against the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if you'd like to request prayer, perhaps share a comment, or ask a question concerning a biblical issue or tough passage of Scripture, or even if you want to discuss something you disagree with me on, feel free to email me at Pastor David Lamb, godsmiraclemission.com. Again, that's Pastor David Lamb at godsmiraclemission.com. If you'd like to help support this broadcast with a financial donation, you can send a check or a money order to David Lamb Ministries, P.O. Box 876, Dover, Florida, 33527. Once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me in this evening's broadcast. May God be merciful unto you and bless you
May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you.